Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We will be in Philippians chapter 2 in just a few minutes. It's good to see everyone here this morning. As it's already been mentioned, we have several that are not here this morning. They're traveling, and it's just that time of year that people are traveling, spending time with family, and that's always encouraging. We have visitors with us this morning, and we're very grateful for your presence, and we want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we certainly invite you to be back with us at any time. The Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, verse number 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt thee." As we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, we see that is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging in these verses. To live a life of humility, denying self and living for others. And here in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is going to point to Jesus Christ as our example of one who humbled himself, as one who was always thinking about others. And we're going to pick up in verse number 5, and Paul is encouraging us to have this mindset. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," Paul would go on to say in verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Read with me now verse number 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth." Again, Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you." And that's exactly what Christ did. That is exactly how Christ lived His life. He gave up the riches of heaven, the language of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich." I believe Philippians 2, 6 and following is a commentary on what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, as Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes by becoming a man, by obeying His Father and dying on the cross. But we see that He humbled Himself. And when He humbled Himself, we see that He was exalted. And here's the point that I'm making from verse number 9. If the Father exalted His Son, then we should do the same. As you think about this idea to exalt, means to raise high, to elevate to supreme majesty, to extol, to praise. It even carries the idea to magnify. Now, when we hear that idea to exalt, to magnify, we see that as a thought that Paul had in mind in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, where Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was Paul's goal in life, to extol, to magnify Jesus Christ, his Savior, the one who died for him. Jesus Christ deserves that honor. He deserves to be exalted by us. Listen to Revelation 5, verse 12, where the Apostle John would say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was to be slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." Again, our Lord is worthy of praise. He deserves to be exalted. It's my prayer that we live in such a way that we do that. That we bring Him the greatest amount of honor and glory by the way that we live our lives, to the One who deserves all praise and glory. Listen to Psalm 34, verse number 3, because it really captures what we're saying this morning. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." I tell you, if there was one verse that really captures the essence of Christianity, there it is. Psalm 34, verse 3. We should magnify the Lord together. We should strive to exalt Him, because that's what He deserves. In our lesson this morning, I'm going to mention some ways that we can exalt our Lord. And I realize that as we think about these points, there are many more points that you can add to the points that I'm going to mention. And so I hope you will take this lesson home and that you'll simply meditate upon it and really think about it. And think about how we exalt Jesus Christ. Well, think about this first point. We exalt Christ when we preach the cross of Christ. We exalt Christ when we preach the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Galatians and you'll see where this point comes from. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What an interesting verse. The world had nothing to do with the Apostle Paul, and Paul had nothing to do with the world, with ungodly living. Paul was about one thing. He had one goal, one purpose, one desire, and that was the glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. You stop and think about who the Apostle Paul was. And if there was ever a man that could glory in himself, who could glory in personal achievements, it would have been the Apostle Paul. You can go back and read Philippians chapter 3, and you're going to see his credentials. And you're going to see who he was prior to becoming a New Testament Christian. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and there is a lot in that statement there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul was a very, very religious man. And you see the way he lived his life. You see his devotion and his dedication as a Pharisee trying to destroy Christianity. Even Paul himself would say that "I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." Paul opposed Christianity. He was very, very religious, very, very successful, very accomplished as a Pharisee. But in Philippians 3, Paul gave all that up for Jesus Christ. And you can see now how Paul lived his life with that one purpose in mind, and that was to exalt Christ, to glorify in the cross of Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It didn't matter where Paul went. Paul talked about one thing because he liked to talk about that, and that was the cross of Jesus Christ. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You stop and think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything that surrounds the cross is glory. Consider these points. A glorious Savior died on the cross. Jesus Christ, according to Acts 2, verse number 22, was a man approved by God. In Matthew 17, verse 5, during the Mount Transfiguration, you remember what the Father said about His Son? "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A glorious Savior died on the cross. Number two, a glorious love prompted Jesus to die on the cross. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3, verse 16. We see that God demonstrated His love toward us, Romans 5, verse 8, by sending His Son to die on the cross. 1 John 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We studied that word propitiation this morning. As I said, it's not used very often in the New Testament. It's used in 1 John chapter 2. It's also used in 1 John chapter 4 and Romans chapter 3. And it centers around the love of Christ, who was our substitutionary sacrifice. A glorious love prompted Jesus to die on the cross. And don't forget about the love that Jesus had for each one of us. Earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul is going to reflect upon that point when he speaks about Christ who loved him and gave himself for me, Paul says. Jesus died for me. He died for you. What motivated, what compelled him to do that? His love for each one of us. Think about this third point. Innumerable, glorious blessings flow from the cross. That's the point that Paul is making in Ephesians 1, verse number 3, when he says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And we read about one of those spiritual blessings in Ephesians 2, verse number 16, when Paul says that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice what Paul is saying about the cross. Because of the cross, we can be right with God. We have that idea of reconciliation. To be restored on friendly terms with God. We can be a friend of God through Jesus Christ because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Numerous blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Number four, a glorious church was made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. You will actually see that point also in Ephesians 2, verse number 16. But we see that Jesus purchased the body, the church, with His own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. The church is important. We're not talking about any church. We're talking about Christ's church. The church that He promised to build. The church that He shed His blood for. The church that was purchased by Him. The church that we're added to when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we see in Acts 2, verse 47. The church that He will deliver to His Father, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The church is glorious. We can also see the gospel is glorious. The glorious gospel became a reality because of the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11, Paul is going to mention that about the gospel. He is going to refer to the gospel as being glorious, the glorious gospel of Christ. Don't lose sight of that glory as it centers around the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What makes the gospel so glorious? Romans 1 verse 16. It's God's power unto salvation. You see, when a person obeys the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, their sins are washed away. A person becomes a child of God. A person becomes a New Testament Christian. A person finds that reconciliation by reenacting the death, burial, resurrection. The gospel is glorious. Again, all that surrounds the cross is glorious. Think about this last point that we're mentioning about the cross of Christ. There a glorious reward centers around the cross of Jesus Christ. The glorious reward is made possible by the cross. Brother Holton mentioned that glorious reward in his prayer this morning. In Revelation 22, verse 12, as the book of Revelation is beginning to close, Jesus is going to say, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me." I hope as we go through life that we never lose sight of that eternal reward. What is it that motivates us to live the Christian life, to endure hardship, to endure affliction, to endure persecution at times? What is it that motivates us to take ourselves out of the picture, to deny self and to live for Christ? It's the reward. Never lose sight of the reward. If we're faithful unto death, we will have that crown of life. I love that idea of that crown in the book of Revelation. John mentions that crown of life in Revelation 2. In Revelation 4, we see a picture of us in eternity in heaven taking that crown and throwing it before the throne of God. The reward that we will gain because of being faithful. The victory was made possible because of the cross of Christ. And so we exalt Christ when we glory in the cross of Christ by telling others about the cross. The question is, are you telling others about the cross of Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus Christ is the one that died for you. Number two, we exalt Christ when we preach like Christ. Now I realize these two points really go hand in hand, but there is a difference. Again, we exalt Christ when we preach like Christ. Think about how Jesus taught. And I want you to think about His attitude. He was enthusiastic about teaching others. I believe you see that in Mark 1 verse 38 when Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there. For this is the reason why I came." Notice his attitude about going into the next town. And that's what he did. You look at his life. He went from town to town teaching and preaching to the people. He was kind. He was loving. He was compassionate. You see that in his great invitation in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28 through 30, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was also bold and forthright. You see that when he taught the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23, also known as the woe section. "Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, you hypocrites." Again, bold and forthright. He was unapologetic with the truth of God's Word. One of my favorite contexts is found in Matthew chapter 15 after Jesus taught the Pharisees and the scribes. His own disciples, that is Christ's own disciples, are going to come to Him and say, "Lord, don't you know that you just offended the Pharisees?" This is the context where Jesus said, "Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, of the blind leading the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch." Jesus Christ was unapologetic. He didn't say, "Bring them back over here." He didn't smooth things out and change His message. He was loving, compassionate. He was bold. He was forthright, uncompromising about the truth. That's what we're emphasizing with this point. We exalt Christ when we teach like Christ. You see, how we teach and preach is very, very important. Maybe you're thinking, well, that just applies to you, preacher. You're the one that is preaching. Well, you think about the Great Commission. The Great Commission not only applies to me, it applies to every one of us. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all nations and preach the gospel." You teach all nations. I have that responsibility. You have that responsibility. And so you see the point fits. How we teach and preach is vitally important. In Mark 8, verse number 38, if we're ashamed of the gospel, Jesus Christ will be ashamed of us. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. And when I say the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of, we're not just talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that's just a part of the gospel. That's not the totality of the gospel. And so we should never be ashamed about the gospel, the New Testament, the Word of God. Everything that we find in God's Word is profitable unto mankind. And it comes from God. And if we understand that point, we should really fall in love with the Word of God. And we should proclaim the Word of God to every person in this world. In Ephesians 4, verse number 15, you see that charge, don't you? When Paul says, "Speak the truth in love." I love that verse because you have three points from just one verse. Speak the truth in love. You have the method, you have the message, and you have the manner just in one verse. Speak the truth. That's the message. And that's what we're about this morning. I mean, we're here this morning to preach the Word of God. This isn't story time. This isn't a comedy show. We're here for one purpose, and that is to proclaim the Word of God as the Apostle Peter charges us to do in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy as he works with the congregation at Ephesus to preach the Word, to be in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What we're doing is a very serious thing. But remember, what we're doing this morning exalts Jesus Christ as we proclaim the Word of God when we teach like Jesus Christ, who was loving, who was enthusiastic, who was bold, forthright, unapologetic, uncompromising with the Word of God. Because friends, when you preach the Word of God like Jesus, don't be surprised when people are offended. Don't be surprised when people get upset. It's the bittersweet nature of the gospel. Not everybody is going to be receptive to the gospel. And so we continue to speak the truth of God's Word and love. And that's not always easy. It takes courage. It takes boldness to do that. But one of the things that will help us be courageous and bold with the gospel is to think about the point. We exalt Christ when we teach like Christ. And so again, speaking the truth in love. You have the method. You have the message. But notice the manner. In love. Don't be harsh. Don't be crabby. Don't have a sour manner when you preach the gospel. Preach the gospel in love. But that doesn't mean to come along and sugarcoat the gospel. In fact, some people will even say, well, hey, you know what? You're not being loving with the gospel because you speak against denominationalism or any other religion outside of Christianity. The problem is we don't understand what it means to speak the truth in love. In Galatians chapter 2, the Bible says, Paul withstood Peter to his face because he was blamed because he walked not according to the truth of the gospel. Now, there'd be some brethren that would say probably Paul was being unloving. I wouldn't dare say that. Do you realize that Paul demonstrated the greatest love to him when he confronted him because of his sin? What about Nathan and David? When Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," was he speaking the truth in love? You know, when people mention Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, trying to sugarcoat the gospel, I encourage people to continue to read verse number 17, because Paul was pretty bold in verse number 17. He says, don't live like the Gentile world. They're alienated from God. Their heart is darkened. And if you live like them, you have not so learned Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Was Paul speaking the truth in love? That's the whole context of Ephesians 4. He was speaking the truth in love. Here's a good one. What about John the Baptist when he confronted Herod and said, it's not lawful to have your brother's wife, and got his head cut off? Was he speaking the truth in love? I mentioned Matthew 23. We see Jesus' boldness when he says, you hypocrites. Was Jesus speaking the truth in love? Friends, we need to understand what it means to speak the truth in love. God knows our hearts, and our heart must be right. And He knows our heart. But our heart must be right when we speak the truth of God's Word. And remember, we exalt Christ when we teach like Christ. And then thirdly, we exalt Christ when we live like Christ. Think about that. We not only exalt Christ when we talk about Christ, when we teach like Christ, but we exalt Christ when we live like Christ. The point that we're making is it's important to practice what we preach. You see, we started off in Philippians chapter 2 about having humility, living for others. But here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says these words, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice that point. Not only did I teach these things, you have seen these things in me by the way that I have lived my life. Don't be a hypocrite, because hypocrisy will never exalt Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were actors. They were doing things to be seen of men. And that was the purpose of their religion. They had absolutely no interest in following Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said they were actors. They were putting on a show. Hypocrisy will not exalt Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is speaking to the Jews who proclaim to be a light to the Gentiles. Another interesting context, but in Philippians 2, 24, verse 24, Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed by you. By the way you live your life, the name of God was being blasphemed. Don't live your life that way. Live your life in a way that will bring all glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Listen, when we go out and share the gospel, do we realize what we're saying to people? Well, what we're saying is, listen, Christianity is the best way of life. If you want to have peace, if you want to have happiness, if you really want to find contentment, look, it's the Christian life. But you see, we need to give people a sample of what we're talking about. And we do that by the way we live our life. In other words, we want people to see that contentment. We want people to see the peace that we have that passes all understanding. And people will see that when we let our light shine. We're not trying to bring the attention to ourselves, but when we let our light shine, people are going to see that we are different. They're going to see how we handle hardships and adversity in this life. And by the way we live, we can adorn the doctrine of God. You see, we can either adorn the doctrine of God or we can blaspheme the name of God by the way that we live our life. If we adorn the doctrine of God, again, we're going to attract others to the gospel. This is why Paul would say in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Think about what's coming out of your mouth at work. Maybe think about what's coming out of your mouth when you're around your neighbors. Sometimes those are some of the most challenging situations. Maybe at work when you're frustrated or maybe you're frustrated with an individual. How you respond to that frustration really gives you an opportunity to exalt Christ. Think about that next time you're frustrated. Listen, I'm going to exalt Christ. I'm going to be very careful what I'm going to say. And I realize with some occupations, it can be very, very difficult. I can relate to working in construction and things like that. It can be very, very difficult being surrounded with individuals that speak trash. Well, listen, you have to remember, I'm going to let my light shine and I'm going to exalt Christ. And by the way I live and by the way I talk and by the way that I act, I can influence people for good and attract them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that in the book of Colossians. You see that in the book of Ephesians. I mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 4. You see that in the book that we started off with, in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your conversation, your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live according to the gospel. And listen, when you do that, when I do that, we will exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ deserves to be exalted. And we exalt Christ when we talk to others about the cross of Jesus Christ. We exalt others when we teach like Christ. We exalt Jesus Christ by the way that we live our lives. Are you exalting Jesus Christ this morning? Remember, He's the one who died for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, you have that opportunity to exalt the one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise by submitting to the gospel, by hearing the gospel, by believing the gospel, by repenting of your sins, confessing the precious name of Jesus Christ, and by being baptized for the remission of your sins, by becoming a New Testament Christian. You exalt Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. If you are a New Testament Christian, have you been living faithfully to Christ, exalting Him in how you live your life? If you haven't changed that this morning, it may be that you need to repent of your sins. It may be that your heart is pricked this morning. Respond in obedience to the gospel. Respond to that pricked heart that you have this morning, knowing that we're here to encourage you. We're here to help you to exalt Jesus Christ in everything that you do. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we invite you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.